terrible way. We're in Genesis chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible, we got some Bibles in the back. Is that okay? Can you hear me okay, Chris?
A little
louder. Oh, boy. People accuse me of shouting too much as it is. So I have to channel my inner Pentecostalness. Can I take the headphones off then? Okay. All right. We have technical issues every once in a while. Typically, before we start. So we started as a church in the fall of 2003, and every week for at least a year on Sunday morning, I would wake up thrown up, like nauseous, really bad. And it was just spiritual. It was like really strong. And typically when I get here on a Sunday morning and things are kind of a little wacky like this, it's because God wants to do something. And God wants to say something. And the enemy is working hard to try to get us focused on silly microphones and whatever all those things are rather than his word and he wants to say to us. And so let's not let that happen this morning, okay? Let's let God say what he wants to say and let's hear it and receive it in the with the heart that he would have. So let's pray before we go. Lord, thank you for just your presence in this room. Thank you for your promises that you extend to us, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of them, Lord. And we know that you're right here now, drawing us to a deeper place with you. And thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit that would come and minister to our hearts and draw us, point us to you, Jesus. We pray that you would anoint your word. I pray that we wouldn't hear words of a man, but we'd hear your heart expressed. And so accomplish your purposes in each one of us today, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're Genesis 27. You know, this chapter, we'll see one of the most dysfunctional families in the history of the universe. Yay, thanks. Now, how would you like it if God took the worst day in your family's life and wrote it down in a book and it became a bestseller around the world? That's what happened to these guys. It was the worst day of their life. They probably wish they could take it back. But God puts it before us for our instruction. So this is a really sad chapter in many ways. It's really a chapter on how not to parent children. But allow me to remind you of the principal characters as we jump in. Isaac is Abraham and Sarah's promised son. He married Rebecca, and if you look back to chapter 25, verse 23, there's one thing I want you to see. So she's pregnant with twins at this point in time. Notice in 25:23, the Lord says to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So God tells Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, girl, and the older is going to serve the younger. And really it means that the promised Messiah is going to come through the younger son's lineage. So God's prophecy that we read there is that the oldest son, whose name will be Esau, will serve the younger son, whose name is Jacob. But as this chapter unfolds, we'll see Isaac, dad, trying to alter God's plan. And we're going to see Rebecca try to help God fulfill his plan, all revolving around the last few words of chapter 23. The older shall serve the younger. So let's just read a few verses. Chapter 27 of Genesis. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he couldn't see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, now I am old, and I don't know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out in the field and hunt game for me. Make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, remember, Isaac's living in a time where there's no eyeglasses. There's no LASIK surgery, any of that kind of stuff. So he's 137 years old at this point in time. The twins are about 77 years old at this point in time. So the old buck's nearly blind, and he believed he's close to death. So he wants to pronounce the blessing on his oldest son, Esau. But Isaac's concern over his impending death was premature. He's going to live another 43 years. He's going to live to 180 years old. Now, apparently, in verses 3 and 4, for his last meal, Isaac wanted a venison steak, deer meat. So he sends Esau out with his bow and arrow. But as I read this, I wonder, Isaac, have you lost your mind? What are you thinking? God had previously told him and his wife that concerning the life of their twin sons, Esau and Jacob, the older would serve the younger. So God had prophesied that the blessing was to go upon Jacob, not Esau. And now, Isaac, you're going to try to undo what God has declared will come to pass because of your body appetites, because you're hungry? You're going to go against what God has said concerning that he's going to bring the Messiah into the world through Jacob's lineage? But here we see that Isaac wants to give the blessing to Esau. So he sends Esau off into the field to hunt up deer, I suppose, and then bring it back and cook it up for him. But what he does here is completely, totally wrong. It's an act of pure carnality. And Esau's wrong too, because he knows that previously he sold his birthright. Remember, we talked about that a couple chapters ago. And the blessing was part of the birthright. So both guys unite here with the goal of disregarding God's plan. That's what we want to see as this unfolds. Now, I've heard it said that Isaac is all kitchen and no chapel, because he's only concerned about his next meal. He wants to fulfill the lust of the flesh rather than the will of God in his life. So, again, you step back from this and think, what happened to the young guy who walked up Mount Moriah with his dad carrying the wood, who willingly laid his life there as dad was ready to plunge the knife in him, knowing that that was God's will for him? What happened to that guy? In his youth, he was much more of a man of God than he is here. It's really sad what Isaac has become. And this exhorts me in a powerful way, and I would hope that it might exhort you, because no matter how old we get, we can never, ever stop growing in our relationship with the Lord. And at that point then say, well, now it's about eating at finer restaurants. Well, now it's about my comfort. Well, now it's about taking lavish vacations. Now it's about me doing what I want to do. Now, those things that I use the examples, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But as we get older, those things cannot be our highest pursuit. We must always desire to grow in our relationship with Christ and desire to follow him and live for him and serve him in this world. There's no hitting neutral, guys. There's no place in our life for that. There's no ability that we step back and say, okay, I've done all that, and now I can just live for me. That's not true. We can live for God our whole life. All the way to the finish line, we live for God. So somewhere along the line, Isaac stopped desiring to make the Lord his priority, and he began to supremely pursue the things of the flesh. So Isaac's here thinking, I believe, you know, sure, I sold the birthright, but maybe I got the shot at the blessing. So he goes off to hunt. And then verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I hear your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game, make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, this is Rebekah talking, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring from me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I'll make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then he shall take it to your father. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. Both Rebekah and Jacob know that the birthright has been promised to Jacob. So when she hears Dad and Esau conspiring to take the birthright away from Jacob, she decides to hatch her own plan. It would have been much better if at this point in time, when she hears what they say in verse 5, if she'd have just relaxed right there in that moment and said, what a foolish old man he is to go against God and his promise. That'll never work. Watch God foil their silly plan. But she doesn't do that. Instead, she operates out of fear, afraid that her favorite son, Jacob, won't receive the blessing, and she concocts her own plan. Notice there's no prayer in here involved. Not in one point in time is anybody asking God what he thinks. They're like Rebecca and Jacob are like fighting fire with fire. So they scheme and lie to counter Isaac and Esau's scheme and lies. And how many times do we operate out of fear and then attempt to manipulate the situation rather than simply resting in God and letting him fulfill his promises to us in his due time? It's like somehow we feel like God needs our help. And that tends to be the first thing that jumps in my mind when I think of one of God's promises isn't being filled the way I think. Well, Rebecca must be an amazing cook, so she's able to make goat taste like deer, you know. But Jacob, he's one smart dude, you know. So he sees a problem with the plan. That's verse 11. And Jacob says to Rebecca, his mom, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Jacob says, you know, Esau's like Chewbacca. Esau's like Chewbacca. Okay, cut the Chewbacca. I didn't know I had that much to say. So when I came here this morning and I said, hey, I want to throw Chewbacca's picture up, more people than not said, now why in the world would you want the picture of Chewbacca up there? It's like, now you know. But did you notice as I read through those couple of verses, 11 and 12, Jacob isn't concerned with the morality of the plan. He's not asking, is this right? All he's asking, all he really cares about is what's going to happen if I get caught. And did you notice, too, he says, I don't mind being a deceiver. I just don't want to seem like one. You know? Oh, boy, this is kind of funny. I'm glad my family things aren't written down in the Bible. 13, but his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Go out and get the goats. So she promises to take responsibility if any curse comes. Jacob at this point in time is 77 years old. I like to think that by that point in time, your mama's not bossing you around anymore. And yet that seems to be what's happening here. 14. And he went and got him, brought him to his mother, said, and his mom made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son. Remember, he was the outdoors guy, so can you imagine what these things smelled like? And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. She's trying to cover all her bases here. But Jacob's just as conniving as his mom. He could have stopped her. He could have refused. Instead, he's participating. Again, Esau must have been one hairy dude. 18. So he went to his father. Here's Jacob, you know, all covered in this goat skin, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you've told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. The problem with a lie is you never get to tell just one. They keep multiplying throughout the whole ordeal, don't they? It's one reason why I think the Bible says that if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Life's uncomplicated when we do the right thing, say the right thing. But notice in verse 19, Jacob tells four lies in one sentence. Verse 19. Let's go on verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Now things have gone from bad to worse. Jacob brings God into his lie. It's an example of taking the Lord's name in vain. Most of the time we think of it cursing, but this is taking the Lord's name in vain here. It gives us a glimpse of the character of Jacob at this point in time. He doesn't care who he has to manipulate. He doesn't care who he has to draw into his schemes. He'll do whatever it takes to come out ahead, even bring the Lord in on his lie. Son, how'd you get the deer so fast? Well, it's weird, Dad. I open the door and there's Bambi right there waving. I just shot her right in the heart. You know, it's like, what a manipulator he is. We're going to see a lot about him. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. How hairy was Esau? Now I hear Roger can do a pretty good Chewbacca. Come on, Roger, let's hear it. Come on, don't be shy. You know you've been wanting to show it off. You know, go to any church in town, you'll not get that. Only here. This is Trevor's first time coming. He's one of the youth. His friends, he goes to Greenfield. He's probably thinking, well, this is the last time I'm ever coming here. If I wanted to watch Star Wars, I'd have just stayed home and watched Star Wars. It is Star Wars, isn't it? Is that Chewbacca? Okay, good. Sorry. I don't know. I had a brain fart right there and couldn't think if it was maybe No, I was thinking about the other. Well, never mind. 24. Let's keep going. 24. And he said, this is still Isaac talking. Are you really my son, Esau? And he lies. He says, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing. And then the blessing comes. So Isaac's still skeptical, but the smell test sealed the deal. And now the blessing, 27. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which is the Lord had blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So his first blessing is a pronouncement of physical prosperity. And then he pronounces that his descendants will have mastery over the nations of the world. Ultimately, it'll be fulfilled at Jesus' second coming because the line of the Messiah is going to now come through Jacob because of this. Now, at this point in time, I don't know, but I wonder if Isaac doesn't just kind of lay back and full belly, you know, content as can be, licking gravy off his fingers and thinking, I have outsmarted God. Esau now has the blessing. Even though God said he wasn't going to get the blessing, Esau's got the blessing. This is as good as it gets. Verse 30. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, here comes Esau, his brother, from his hunting, you know, whistling a happy tune. This is great. Everything's going to go great. Yeah, I sold my birthright, but the blessing's coming. This is a great day, great day. And so he comes in after he was hunting, 31. He makes a savory food, brings it to dad, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. Keep going. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. Isaac here wigs out. And it dawns on both of them, they've been deceived. 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. At this point, you can begin to feel a little bit for Esau. But all Esau's interested in was the blessing, not the birthright. Remember, the birthright was the spiritual piece to this. Esau wasn't interested in the spiritual piece. That's why he sold it a couple of chapters ago. He's a fleshly man. So the birthright and the blessing go together. Esau didn't care about the spiritual, leading his family spiritually. He just wanted the stuff, the double portion of the inheritance, the crops, the fields, all the things that go with that. And I think at this point in time, God would have certainly received him and forgiven him if he had approached the Lord with a heart of repentance. But he didn't. And we see that as we move on. 35, Isaac's talking now. Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Remember, the name Jacob means deceiver, conniver. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Now, that's revisionist history. He gave it away for a bowl of chili, remember? He took away my birthright. And now, look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Esau's not a victim here, even though he's playing the victim card. And these things happen to him as a result of his own poor decisions, not because someone swindled him. And he asks then, are you all out of blessings? Surely you got something for me. 37, Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I now do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob's been given spiritual authority of the family son, and Jacob has been given the material prosperity that goes with it. That's what Isaac is saying to Esau here. So at 38, the big outdoorsman's lost it. The day began so good, and now look at what it turned into. The writer of the book of Hebrews gives us insight into the mindset of Esau. Chapter 12, verse 16, I'm going to read it to you. We're warned, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau, it says there, was a profane person. And a profane person does not give value to the things of God. That's profane. Don't think profanity. Think of he does not value things of the Spirit. We all live around people like that. They have no interest in spiritual things. They have no interest in spiritual truth. That's what the Bible calls profane, common, just like everyone else in the world, living for themselves, no interest in God, no interest in knowing if God exists, any of that kind of stuff. So Esau's tears here are not tears of repentance of an ungodly man. These are tears of regret. Because he's not getting what he wants. He wants the physical blessing, and he's not getting it. So there we read in verse 38 at the end, when Esau lifted up his voice and wept, here are the tears of regret, not tears of repentance. He wanted the material blessing, but he did not want to be the godly person that God wanted him to be. He did not want that. He clearly does not want that as his life unfolds. And I think if we're not careful, many of us can have that type of attitude. Maybe not us, but people who have interest in godly things or even call themselves Christian. You know, I've come to church 4 weeks in a row. Where's the blessing? I've been nice to my wife for 3 days. I ought to get a reward, God. And we can try to negotiate with God somehow related to that. Man, those things are so wrong motivationally. That's not what we should be about, is I'm trying to work, get attaboy points from God. That's not it. Why I want to have why I come to church is I want to have a relationship with him. Why I do nice things is because I have a relationship with him. Why I want to be involved with Mark's ministries is because I want to honor God. And I'll say this, that was Dennis Gavigan to a T. His motivations were pure in all the things he did. He loved God back. And then out of that, he started a Bible study in the Meadows. Who does that? Dennis Gavigan. And many, 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 many other things. But his motivation all along the line was, I owe God. I love God. I'm just wanting to be thankful for what he's done for me, and I want others to know him too. That should be our motivation. Relationship. We get to have a relationship with the living God. What a great thing that is. So then he does give a blessing to Esau, 39. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live. By you, and you shall serve your brother. It shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. In essence, he says that Esau and his descendants will prosper. And you know what? As we look through history in the Old Testament, we see that they do. They're called the Edomites, and they do prosper. They're a warlike people that become a great nation. But throughout their history, the Edomites are under the dominion of the Israelites. Just like God said here. And about 1,000 years after this time, during the reign of King Joram in 850 BC, the Edomites rebelled and won their freedom. And God speaks to that right there. He says that's all going to happen. God knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? He does. 41. As all this isn't bad enough, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I'll kill my brother Jacob. He becomes extremely bitter and plots to kill his brother. One of these days, baby. You know, just a small aside. God calls us to be a forgiving people, to represent him by forgiving others. And I've had a number of situations that come where people ask me, well, why should I forgive them? because look at all the hurt they brought to me. But what happens if we're unforgiving? We hold on to that, and it mars the rest of our life. We become a very bitter, angry person. That person's moved on and living their life, whistling a happy tune, and we're stuck here in the mud because we're refusing to forgive. Now, I'm not saying go be their best friend, but God is calling us to be a forgiving people because, for our benefit, for His benefit. So if you're holding on to that lug of a dude to divorce me, how dare he? Look at all the pain he's caused me. If you're holding on and it's really causing a lot of anguish in your heart, don't be Esau here and have that attitude of one of these days, buddy, I'm going to make it right. As soon as I get the opportunity, I'm going to make you hurt because I hurt. That's not the heart of Jesus for us. To forgive means to be free and then move on into life, whatever God has for you. Okay? So sad. I think 41 is maybe the saddest part of this all. 42 then, in the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent, called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran." This is north by a lot. "Go back to my hometown." So as we go through this, let me see, I need to read a couple more verses. 44, "And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I'll send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" So in all this, we begin to see the consequences of their bad decisions. God had made a very simple prophecy. The older will serve the younger. Listen, God gets to choose who he uses where. It's incredible that God would want to use us at all. And yet I'm going to get annoyed because God's using him in this way and not me. So despite God's prophecy concerning these two twin boys, Jacob and Esau, they all choose to fight about the prophecy. And rather than Isaac and Esau just willing to submit to God's plan, rather than Rebekah and Jacob waiting on God's plan to unfold, they manipulate things, and the whole family splinters apart. Every single one of the four of them is wrong here. And they're going to pay a tremendous price for it. So Rebekah sends Jacob away to her brother Laban with the idea that it's going to be just a few days. In reality, it'll be 20 years, and she'll never see him alive again. So he'll come back, but Rebekah will have died in those 20 years. Listen, God doesn't need our help to fulfill his promises. He doesn't need our lies. He doesn't need our deceptions. He doesn't need our manipulations. All those things simply hinder God's plan and make things much more difficult for him. Now, as we read at the end of where I stopped, I think it was 45, when he says, "Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" Rebekah realizes that if Esau murders Jacob, then a blood relative is required to exact revenge and kill Esau. So she knows the possibility exists for her to lose both of her sons in one day. 46 then, last verse, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I'm weary of my life because the daughters of Heth,'" if Jacob takes away, the daughters of Heth were Esau's wives. "If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So another reason for sending Jacob away is she didn't want him to marry pagan wives. So she sends Jacob back to her homeland, Haran, so that he would find a godly wife. You know, as we read through this at this point in time, it's easy to think, you know, hold on a second. It seems like Jacob's getting away with all this. He deceives his dad. He gets the blessing. And he goes off and becomes one of the three great patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jacob has no idea what's waiting for him in good old Uncle Laban. If Jacob thought he was a hustler, if he thought he was a player, he's about to meet his match. And then some. Laban is an ornery cuss. And he's a master deceiver, a master manipulator. Stay with us. We're going to throw it over the next couple of chapters. We'll see old Uncle Laban, man. He's a bad dude. You know, I find it fascinating how oftentimes God brings us in contact with a person who has a similar tendency to sin in my flesh, like me. Only much deeper than mine. And then when I'm around them for a while, and I become a victim of them, like I've been victimizing people all these years, when that happens to me, I realize, wow, that is terrible. And I repent at that time. And I ask God to remove it from my life. Small little story, okay? Promise. I have a brother, younger brother. We are alike. We do a lot of things very similarly. It's really weird. We'll play fantasy football and draft the same players. We just, so many things, it's just weird how we are so alike. So we take my dad hunting up in South Dakota because dad grew up as a farmer, grew up hunting pheasant. So we took him up there to hunt pheasant. So we drove up, you know me, it's too cheap to fly. We drove up and on the way back, 4 days or 5 days of hunting, you know, you're a little weary. On the way back, over something really minor, my brother loses his mind on me. I didn't like it at all. I felt humiliated. I felt put down. And so I'm sitting there as my brother goes off on me, and I'm thinking, by the way, hi, Scott, if you're watching. Just thought about that. Edit the tape. But it's true. And I told him this. So I'm sitting there feeling that, and God, in his glorious way, speaks to me and says, Toby, that's how your wife feels when you talk to her in an angry way. What you're feeling right now is what Sandy feels every time you demean her, every time you put her down. That's how Sandy feels. It's like, whoa. Now, I'd like to say from that point, I've never said anything bad to her. But it's a good lesson. It's a good lesson. And God, because he loves Jacob, is going to allow him to go up and be around Uncle Laban. And he's going to learn some really, really tough lessons up there. But it's going to be good because Laban or Jacob ultimately is going to be broken by God and used mightily by God. Read ahead. You'll see it. It's coming. Okay? So, I say it every week. We'll do chapter 28. I do have one last thing because I think that chapter 27 is a fascinating story, study of the providence of God. You know what providence means, right? That God is in control. Because nobody in this story does anything right. And everyone reaps the consequences of their bad choices. And yet, despite the carnality of this dysfunctional family, God accomplishes his purposes. I am stunned by the result of this story. God still gets his way. And I tell you honestly, God's honest truth, I don't understand how that works. That God gives me free will, and yet through my poor choices, God still gets his will accomplished. But it happens time after time after time after time. And you know what? I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful that God overrides my bad parenting, and I got a daughter who loves Christ. Two of them. That God overrides how impatient I am with my wife, and yet my wife loves me fully. It stuns me that she would. She's not in this room. Don't tell her I said that. So chapter 27 is a great chapter. God is in control. Amen? He's not wringing his hands. Even today, he's not wringing his hands. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you in this place. Thanks for loving us the way you do, God, so fully. I pray if any of us have yet to come to the point where we really understand who you are or believe in who you are, that we would simply ask you to show yourself to us. And your word tells us that if we seek you with our whole heart, we'll surely find you. So I pray we'd be seekers, Lord. I pray all of us, regardless of our age, would continue to press into you day after day after day. And we would never hit neutral, God, because our life is given over to pleasing you. And as long as you put things in front of us, Lord, I pray we would joyfully step into them because we want to be used by you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Draw us close to your heart, Lord. Lord, we pray especially for Monica today, God. Just envelop her with your love. Austin and Lauren and the whole family, just draw them really close to you. Just lavish your love upon them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.